Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I have to remind you, John, be careful what you say about Max. He's got a new hearing aid and he can hear what you say now.
Don't say anything you don't want me to hear.
You can continue to talk about me because I can't hear you anyway, right?
You know what I said to Phil one day? I said hello to Max and then I didn't really. And then, okay, now you can hear.
He just nods.
Well, let's open with a word of prayer. We're here to pray and come before the Lord and look at the Word again this morning. Father, we thank you that we can gather in your name. We thank you for yet another opportunity to learn from you, from the Word, and to learn about prayer and to learn about commitment to you, to learn about obedience to you, Lord. And so bless our ears today with faith that we would understand you, such conviction here again. And so lead us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you aware that partial obedience is disobedience? That's what today's study is about. It's about King Saul again. We're in 1 Samuel 15. And his big problem is pride. We'll see that where Samuel says, the Lord says, when you were little in your own eyes, in a sense, you were big in my eyes, but now you become big in your own eyes, so now you're little in my eyes. And so it's pride. So I was trying to think, last week we sang, "Humble Thyself in the Sight of the Lord," but I didn't think we wanted to sing that every week. We probably should, but I was thinking of the second verse in "There's Power in the Blood," because the verse reads, "Would you be free from your passion and pride?" There's power in the blood. And so these things which we can't handle on our own, we can try and try and try and fail and fail and fail. But there is enablement that the Lord gives us. And so as we sing this, "Would you be free from your passion and pride?" There's power in the blood. We can think of today's study. So the words are on top of your notes there. We will sing these four verses of "There's Power in the Blood," and we'll get into the study in 1 Samuel 15. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you retrieval a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in the life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Amen to that. I want to call your attention to the map that we have here in front of us today as we get started. Those of you who've been on Wednesday night studies and through Samuel, we have had these cities mentioned recently. And so here is a map of the southern part of Judah. You'll notice the top city on here is Bethlehem. So Jerusalem is just off the map above that. So we're south of Bethlehem. You'll see the Dead Sea on the right. You come down, you see En Gedi that you've heard about, of course. And now just toward the coast from that, you have the Ziph. And you remember the Ziphites. That's where David was hiding down in that area. And then right below that, you have Maon and Carmel. And Maon was where this rascal Nabal was with all his sheep. And every time I read that, he went up to Carmel to shear the sheep. I'm thinking of Mount Carmel, which is clear up by on the coast by Haifa. I said, how can you drive all those sheep all the way up there? Well, there's another Carmel. This is not Mount Carmel. This is Carmel the city. And so it says when he was shearing sheep in Carmel, that's where it is. And we'll see that in today's study as well. Ziklag, just to the left, that's where David was residing when he was with the Philistines. And if you go on down, you can barely see it, but that lower branch of that stream that comes from Beersheba on into the Mediterranean is the Brook Besor. And we had the Brook Besor. That's when David and his guys came back from the Philistines. The Philistines wouldn't let them fight against the Hebrews, the Jews. And they got to Lachish, and Lachish had been sacked. And so they took off after the Amalekites, where we'll be talking about today. The Amalekites are south down here. And when they got to Brook Besor, you remember there were about 400 of the guys who were too tired to cross the brook, so they stayed by the stuff. But there's Brook Besor. And now today's study, we're going to have the Amalekites is what Saul is to wipe out. Those are right on the bottom left. And there were some Kenites there that was part of the heritage of Moses' wife, of course. And they were mixed in with the Amalekites, and Saul is going to alert the Kenites to get out of there because he's going to destroy the Amalekites, and he has nothing against them because they were kind to Israel when they came into the land as opposed to the Amalekites. So God had told Moses in Deuteronomy and in Exodus as well, the Amalekites attacked Israel right as they were leaving Egypt. And they didn't attack them from the front, they attacked them from the back. And so they were killing the sick people, the kids, and they wanted to destroy the whole army or the whole group. And so God told Moses, when you come into the land and you've got it under control and you're strong, wipe out the Amalekites. Now they're going to be wiped out here, or supposedly wiped out here, at least most of them are, by Saul. This is about 400 years later than that promise was, or when they came out of Egypt. So God's given them 400 years to get corrected, just like he did these other wicked nations in Israel, and they hadn't. And we'll even see here today when Samuel is going to hack Agag into pieces, he's going to tell him, you've been killing mothers and you've been killing children. So the Amalekites are just, they're really bad guys, and they need to be taken out. But the main thing today is the aspect of obedience. How important is the obedience to the Lord to you? Now we'll see over and over again with Saul, he is only partially obedient. But he thinks that partial obedience is full obedience, and he's really happy with partially obeying the Lord. So ask yourself the question, am I happy when I partially obey the Lord? We see here that partial obedience is disobedience. So we will see something that's here for all of us, I think. Chapter 15, verse 1. Samuel said to Saul, the Lord has sent me to anoint you over the people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the Lord. Anytime you see the Lord saying, heed my voice, pay double attention. That's important. Everything he says is important, but when he says this is really important, heed it. That's what we have here. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, as I mentioned, how he ambushed him on the way when he came from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all. You might keep those two words, utterly and all, in mind. When God says to utterly do something and to do it all, that means utterly and all. It doesn't mean partially. It means utterly and all. And if you don't do it utterly and all, you've disobeyed the Lord. Kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox, sheep, and camel and donkey. That's everything. So Saul gathered the people. He went down with about 210,000 men. He's got plenty of power. There's not a question if he doesn't have enough men to do the job. Came to the city of Amalek, lay in wait for the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, as I mentioned earlier, "Go, depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed. Now we have Saul attacking the Amalekites, and he takes Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Why did he do that? I believe because of his pride, he wanted to come back with a trophy king. He believes he's fulfilling the will of the Lord, apparently. So, and that's another thing. Disobedience is self-deceiving. When we are only partially obedient, we can deceive ourselves into thinking that everything is fine. So we see here this continuing. You know, we had back in 13, he wouldn't wait for Samuel to come down, so he offered the sacrifices himself, and Samuel said that was absolutely wrong. And now continued disobedience is going to result in God rejecting Saul here in this chapter. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless they utterly destroyed. So often with our disobedience, we don't want to do the things that are costly to us, right? The worthless, yeah, get rid of them. I'm obedient, I killed all these things, but they were worthless. But the good things they wanted to keep for themselves. And they make the excuse, we'll bring it back to sacrifice to the Lord. But the Lord doesn't want your sacrifice of things that cost you nothing. He doesn't want sacrifices from things that you shouldn't have. So if you're a drug dealer and you want to feel good and you want to give all your friends a brand new car or something, and maybe give a big donation to the church, you think, oh, I'm doing such a good. That's not right. The Lord's not going to accept that. Keep your money. He doesn't want your ill-gotten gain, you know. So we see here then that he didn't destroy as he was told to do. So now God speaks to Samuel, who's at some distance away. We don't know exactly where he is. But he says, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. What an indictment. And notice this verse, very important. And it grieved Samuel, and he prayed out, he cried out to the Lord all night. Doesn't that tell you something about Samuel? You know, I'd probably said, that guy I knew from the beginning, he was worthless. The quicker he gets out of here, the better off Israel's going to be. But Samuel loved him. Samuel loved him, and he wanted him to succeed, apparently. And he was so grieved. And I just wonder, when we see other Christians crash and burn, are we really grieved? Or do we really say, well, they had it coming. I knew it was just a question of time. And really rejoice? That shows where your heart is, shows where my heart is. It shows where Samuel's heart is. He cried all night, so grieved. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went up to Carmel. That's that city we just showed there on the map. Went up to Carmel, and what did he do? He set up a monument for himself. He's disobedient to the Lord, but he wants to get all this credit, so he builds a monument for himself. Look what all I've done. I've killed all the Amalekites. I've been faithful to the Lord. Here's my monument. This is the guy filled with pride. He wants all the credit. Remember, he was taking credit before when Jonathan would do something, and he would say that he did it, and so that's just his pattern. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, now he's got the Christianese talk here, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Samuel said, what then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen and the cattle I hear? Now here's the excuse machine getting in gear again. He's always got an excuse. Then Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites for the people. It's the people's fault. Forget that I have authority as king over them to tell them to do whatever needs to be done, particularly if it's the Lord's instruction. But it's the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we've utterly destroyed. So I've been obedient. We destroyed all the bad stuff. You know, I did it perfectly. He doesn't get it. Then Samuel said to Saul, be quiet. I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. He said, speak on. So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? How little are you in your own eyes? Are you still as little in your own eyes as you once were when you didn't have two nickels to rub together or anything else? Now, and when I say you, I'm talking about me. I'm not talking about you. Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. Just notice that self-deception there. He's looking to himself as he's been totally obedient to the Lord when he hasn't been obedient at all because he hasn't been totally obedient, right? I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission and brought back the king of Amalek. Well, if he had done what he was supposed to do, he couldn't possibly bring the king back. So he contradicts his own self with his own statement there. Really, I brought back, he wanted to show off that he could bring a king back, a trophy back. I'm a great general. I brought the king of the enemy back. But the people took of the plunder. Oh, it's the people's fault. Always. Are you a blame shift as well as Adam was in the garden? You know, Adam, when he sinned, he immediately shifted it not only to his wife, but to God. It's the woman you gave me, right? And then she turns around and blame shifts it on Satan, right? And so we have that deep in us. We all have that in us from Adam. It's all in the flesh. We don't want to take responsibility. We always want to blame somebody else. And that has really come really alive in our culture today, hasn't it? It doesn't matter what you do, there's a reason why. You know, you go out and kill 100 people. Well, there's a reason why, because he was troubled. And, you know, there should have been these signs. We should have got in there and stopped him and all this stuff. Or gun control. Get gun control. That'll stop everything, right? So we see here, this goes all the way back, and of course we see a great example here in Saul. Now Samuel says, and he quotes Isaiah chapter 1, 11 through 16 here in most of this, and then he also quotes Hosea chapter 6. But Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, in other words, in religious rituals, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, listen up, to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. And a heed than the fat of rams. Now this is quite a statement here, for rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Now if you will remember, Saul was zealous towards witches. He had them all banned from the land. Of course, he went to one in Endor after God wouldn't talk to him, right? What a hypocrite he is. But he could be really zealous against witches because he could say, I'm not a witch, so I can wipe them all out. But rebellion, he's rebellious all the time. And God says, same sin as witchcraft. Ooh. Stubbornness. What's stubbornness? It's the same as iniquity and idolatry. Being unwilling to do what the Lord has for you to do is rebellion and stubbornness, and it says the sin of iniquity and idolatry. And then because you rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. He has not confessed. He has not repented. He's saying, yeah, I sinned, but it was the people that made me do it. And there's no repentance here. Confession without repentance means nothing. I mean, we confess all the time, but are we really turning from that and turning to the Lord? So he said, oh, pardon my sin, return with me that I may worship the Lord. You know, everything's fine now. You know, I've said I was sorry, so let's go on and worship the Lord. Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And Samuel turned around to go away. And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and it tore. That's big sin. You don't touch the priest judge of Israel But here's Samuel tears his robe. So Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today, given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. Also, the strength of Israel," that's the Lord, "the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent." In other words, the Lord never changes. He may change his methods to do his will, but his will never changes. He is not a man that he should change or should relent. So Saul is kind of whining now. "I've sinned, yet honor me now. Please before the elders. I want to look good in the people's eyes. I want to look spiritual to them. I don't want them to see me as a sinner. So come with me, Samuel, and tell them everything's fine." So Samuel turned back after Saul. So Samuel does this. I don't think he is going to, he's not making it right at all. But Saul is still the king over Israel, and he doesn't want to shame the king in the eyes of the people at this point. So he also is going to have an object lesson of finishing what Saul should have done by killing Agag. Samuel says, "Bring Agag, king of the Amalekites, to me." So Agag came to him cautiously, and Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death is past." But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless." So that means the guy is still killing, not just 400 years ago, still killing. "So shall your mother be childless among women." And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. I love this translation because I'm pretty sure it's right. Most of the other translations water that down a little. They have him, he killed him, or whatever. But here we got him, hacked him to death. Now Samuel was really good with knives, I'm sure, because he had carved up many a bull and all, but I don't know that he'd ever killed anybody. But anyway, here he does, he hacks him up. Now the tragic ending here, then Samuel went up to Ramah and Saul went up to his house at Gibeah. Gibeah and Ramah are only about 10 miles apart. They're not that far from each other. But Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he made Saul king over Israel. So we see up till this very last verse here, Samuel's love for Israel, Samuel's love for Saul, Samuel's desire to see the Lord obeyed, and he's mourning. Now remember, he grieved all night in prayer earlier when God told him that he was going to take the kingdom away from him. So we see the results of sin, we see the results of pride, and when we tolerate partial obedience, we give life to the sin that's going to destroy us. So we need to prayerfully be obedient to what the Lord has for us. Father, we thank you for the examples here in your word, Lord. And Father, we just pray that we would be listening to you and we would be responding to you. And this morning, Lord, give us a heart to pray as you would lead us to pray. Many, many things. But lead us now by your Spirit and we would all be in one accord because we are responding to one Spirit. In Jesus' name.